Every now and then in life, things happen, a person comes along, an event happens, an invention is brought forth, and it really changes the way we live. It changes everything. It changes how we think about things. It changes how we do things. And even just in my lifetime, I think about all the technological advances and just the things that have changed very rapidly. Life is very different today than it was in, say, when I was growing up in the 80s. It's just different. Just for instance, you think easily about telephones. And I was telling the younger crowd this morning in the first service, I said, most of you probably don't remember this. But there was a time when you, if you wanted to talk on the phone, you had to stand next to something to do that. And if you wanted to move around, you had to go to like Radio Shack or somewhere like that and buy that monstrously long cord. And the problem with that cord was it never stayed straight. It always got tangled up. It always looked like a rat's nest hanging there. You know, if your wall, phone was on the wall, it touched the ground and it just looked terrible. But that's the only way you could do it. And then somewhere in the 1990s, cell phones had been around and the elite had had them. But all of a sudden in the 90s, cell phones were available. And you couldn't afford one really, but you bought one anyway because they were cool and you thought you needed to have one. So you got a cell phone. And if you remember back in the day, you know, you bought airtime for phone. Now you get mobile to mobile and the free minutes and all this. But back then you paid a hefty penny for any airtime, like $100 for 60 minutes. And you watched that time religiously because the last thing you wanted to do was pay an overage on that phone. And then, miraculously, one day, something happened, and you could not just talk on that cell phone, you could send a message. Now, it wasn't easy, but if you wanted to ask somebody where they were, you'd have to do this. W-H-H-H-H-H-H-E-E-R-R-R-R-E-E-space-A-A-A-A-R-R-E-E-E. Right? You remember that? Now, it'd take you 30 minutes to type that message out, but it didn't matter because it was cool and you wanted to do it, right? And so text messaging became the thing, and we did it because we didn't know any better. And you guys knew where this was going when I talked technology. You knew I was not going to get away from talking about my iPhone, but that's okay. You knew it was coming. In 2007, Steve Jobs takes the stage, introduces the iPhone. He holds it up, and you could almost hear the angelic chorus singing. Right? Didn't you hear that? And he introduced this new phone, not only a phone, it played music, you could download games on it, messaging was much easier, it had your email on it, and everything radically changed again. And all phones now look very different than they did in 2006 because of that moment. But things have changed, events happen, and they really begin to change how we live and how we operate and how we function. But it's not just in the realm of technology. The last trip we went on with my kids, we went through the airport and I took time to talk to them about how traveling used to be. You know, where the only security that you really faced at the airport was those two little stupid questions, to be honest, that they'd ask you at the ticketing counter. Have your bags been with you in your possession at all times? And has anybody asked you to carry anything? You know, as if that's going to stop the terrorists. But that's what they asked. And then you made your way through the one metal detector, and everybody got to go through there. Whether you had a boarding pass or not, you just got to walk right through there. And your family and your friends, if you were leaving on a trip, you guys remember you could walk right up to the gate. You could sit there and you could talk for hours while you waited on the plane. And then when they got up to leave, you'd watch them go down the alleyway to get in the plane. And you'd sit there at the window and you'd watch that plane. And you'd sit there and you'd see it taxi away from there. And then you'd even, if you were crazy enough, you'd sit there until you could see it take off. And you'd do all that at the gate. Not anymore. September 11th happened. And the way we travel changed significantly. But even probably more importantly is not the fact that how we travel by plane changed, but something else changed deep within the hearts and the minds of Americans at that point. Never before had we been attacked on our homeland like that. Not here. We'd had Pearl Harbor, but that was Hawaii. That was over there. This was here. And terrorism struck. And the security that we had before, that we are invincible, kind of evaporated. This idea that no one could touch us here kind of left us. It changed us. And we've never been the same since. When you think about all the things through maybe your lifetime that have happened, that have changed the way we live. Think about the internet. I told the first service too, I remember when you had to hit that button and it made that crazy noise and it was so slow that you couldn't look at pictures or videos. You just had to load slow web pages because that's all you had time for. Everything else was too slow. Vaccinations. Martin Luther King and civil rights. How has that changed things? Electricity. World War II. The next one I love, because I went online and CNN had a list of things that have radically, like the top 10 things that changed the world. And on that list was my favorite, soap. I don't know about you. I'm personally very grateful for soap. I'm personally grateful that you all have soap. And you're probably glad I do too. Things that have changed the world. And behind most of these inventions are people. And we talked about a couple, Steve Jobs, Martin Luther King, and we could talk about person after person who has changed the world in some way. But with all the technology, with all the advancements in science, with the reshaping of the world through geopolitical conflict, when we think about what has really changed the world, there's a lot of names on that list, but I think there's one name that rises to the top. One that radically reshaped life as we know it forever. And that is the person of Jesus. Now, I don't just say that because I'm a pastor and I get paid to say that. I mean, I guess I could, but there's more reasons than that. Because Jesus rises to the top because of how the world is different. And it's not just different because he was here. It's different even because he's still here. Think about how life would have been if Jesus had never existed. If Jesus had never been born, how would life be different today? Be drastically different. Drastically. And because of his impact on history and life as we know it, it means that we have to wrestle with one of life's most important questions. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? He's an important figure. Even non-religious people will tell you he's important. But at the end of the day, you can't just ignore him. You can't just brush him off as insignificant because he wasn't, because he's not. Think about all the things that happen in the world today as a result of people who follow Jesus. If you look even at our hospitals and our schools and things like that, all things brought about because of Christianity. Jesus had a tremendous impact on the world. And we have to wrestle with that question, what will I do with Jesus? I've shared before that C.S. Lewis was not a Christian early in his life. And he wrestled with that question and he studied and he looked. And he came to the conclusion that you cannot ignore Jesus. You will either look at him one of three different ways. Lewis broke it down like this. He said, you will either consider Jesus to be a liar, that everything he said wasn't true, that you will consider him to be a lunatic, just crazy off his rocker, or he will be Lord. What will you do with Jesus? In Luke's gospel, early in his gospel, in Luke chapter 4, Luke brings to us a story about Jesus and his ministry. It's an important story because it's carried also in Matthew and Mark. The interesting thing is they put it a little later in their Gospels, even though Luke includes it early. It's probably there early on because of its significance. Luke says, before you read the rest of the things about this guy, you need to understand this. You see, Jesus had started his ministry. He'd already been out. He'd already gone out teaching and preaching, and people liked him. People listened to him, and they thought, oh, wow, he can preach a good sermon. I'll go to his church. If it was today, people would be passing around his podcast. Hey, listen to this podcast. This Jesus guy, he's pretty good. So he's garnishing favor. His reputation was good. And he's going to these synagogues and teaching and preaching. And then one day he returns home to the area of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town. In fact, it was an insignificant town. Not much happened there. In fact, if you read the Bible, you find the scripture that says, what good can come from Nazareth? That's kind of how it was thought about. But there was a synagogue in Nazareth, and on this day, Jesus comes to his hometown to teach in the synagogue. Now, because it was his hometown, everybody knows him. He grew up there. They knew his parents. They, oh, yeah, that's Jesus, Mary and Joseph's boy. We remember when he would get in trouble, he TP'd the neighbor's house, you know, whatever. They knew this kid. He'd been around. And today, he plans to go into the synagogue and teach. Now, the thing to understand about the synagogue is there was no paid staff people. It was all volunteer-led. It was led by men. That was just the culture of the time. But the culture was that if you went to the synagogue, someone would pray, someone would read a section of Scripture from the law, and someone would read a section of Scripture from the prophets. And so this day, we assume those two other pieces took place. But on this day, Jesus stood up to read from the prophets. And as he stands up, he remained standing as a sign of respect for Scripture. The attendant would hand him the Isaiah scroll, and Jesus would unroll it. Jesus, as he stands there with the scroll in his hand, he's reading the words of prophet Isaiah, and this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When he was done, Jesus rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant. Now the custom was that after you read Scripture, you would sit down. And just picture this in your mind as Jesus sits. Everybody's there. They're kind of leaning forward. They're sitting on the edge of their seats. All eyes are fixed on him. And they're going, what's he going to say? What is Jesus going to say? We've heard he's a great preacher. We're going to get one of these great messages. And Jesus sits down and he speaks these words. Today, this has been fulfilled in me. You can almost hear the gasps in that place, the murmuring that starts to take hold. What was that? What did he just say? Did he just say this is fulfilled in him? That's Jesus. He can't say that. How can he say that? That's amazing. What is he talking about? What Jesus said would have been so outrageous for a priest at that point or a teacher of the law at that point to even say. And you can hear the people just almost, what is he talking about? And yet, Jesus reads the words of Isaiah that were written over 700 years prior. And he looks and he says, what Isaiah is talking about there, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. Jesus looks at the crowd, and with all the eyes fixed on him, he says, I am what you've been waiting for. You see, when Isaiah spoke those words, there was an immediate message for the people at that time, but there was also the idea behind that message of the promised coming Messiah. The one who would come to rescue them. The one who would come to bring salvation. And for over 700 years, the people of Israel had been waiting for that deliverer, for that redeemer. And here in this moment, Jesus says, I'm the one. And Jesus addresses there his audience. He says, I need you to understand who I've come for. I want you to know who this message is for. And did you catch the words he used? He said, I have come for the poor. What do you think of when you think of poor? You think of people without money. You think of people without clothes, people with tattered clothes, people with no means. But you know, I believe as Jesus spoke this, it didn't end there with those of no financial means. I think he meant also the uneducated. They would have been considered poor. I think he was talking to the women in the crowd who would have been considered less than because they were women. I think he was talking to those from a particular family heritage or those in certain jobs and certainly those with low economic status. But I don't think it ended there either. Because as Jesus talked to them about being poor, he looked to them and he said also, I think behind it was this idea of those of you who are spiritually poor. Those of you who have, you spend your whole lives trying to find peace with God, trying to make your way to God. The religious system at that time was extremely oppressive. Over 600 laws, rules, and regulations that people had to adhere to in order to be considered righteous. And Jesus says, you're spiritually poor, but I've come for you. He calls out also not just the poor, but he calls out the prisoners. Those in bondage, the oppressed, and the blind. Jesus is talking to them to say, if this applies to you, the message is for you. Jesus' words there were far-reaching, very far-reaching, and they didn't even just stop with his audience there and those descriptors he'd mentioned. If you read after it in Luke's gospel, you'll see that they said that they thought his words were gracious. Because as they interpreted the message of Jesus, it didn't end at a geographic or cultural boundary. It wasn't just a message for the Jews. It went even further. It encompassed the whole world. When Jesus said the poor, he didn't say the Jewish poor. He said anybody in this world that is poor, I have come to bring you good news. He says not just the Jewish blind, he says anyone that is blind, physically or spiritually, I have come to bring you good news. If you're oppressed, any of you who are oppressed, in bondage to sin, in bondage in one way or another, not just the Jewish oppressed, any of the oppressed, I have come to bring you freedom. From bondage. It was a message of grace extended to everyone. And what was this message? Jesus, in this passage, as he reads from Isaiah, he says, I have been anointed to proclaim the good news. The good news. An announcement, an invitation, a new way of doing things. What he didn't say was, this is good advice. This is 10 tips for living a better life, 10 tips to being a better husband, 10 tips to raising good kids. It was good news. I was reading this week in a book called Simply Good News by author N.T. Wright, and he said this. He said, quote, the good news has subtly changed into good advice. Here's how to live, they say. Here's how to pray. Here are techniques for helping you become a better Christian, a better person, a better husband or wife. And in particular, here's how to make sure you're on the right track for what happens after death. Take this advice. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. You won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. Here's how to do it. This is advice, not news. The whole point of advice is to make you do something to get a desired result. Now, there's nothing wrong with good advice. We all need it. But it isn't the same as the message that Jesus proclaimed. News is an announcement that something significant has happened. Jesus Christ has broken into history, and things will never be the same again. There's a new way of doing things. There's a new way of thinking about things. And Jesus says, I am bringing the message of the kingdom of God. And I'm inviting you to step out of your kingdom, to take yourself off the throne of your life and to step into the kingdom of God and be a part of God's work on this earth. Jesus says, I have come to bring freedom, to bring sight, to heal, to deliver, to bring salvation. He has come to redeem. And it doesn't take long as you look at the story of Jesus throughout the Gospels to understand exactly the power that he came with. You read stories of the people who were miraculously transformed by Jesus. You read the story of Matthew, who was called, he was a tax collector, but he was called by Jesus to leave that lifestyle. A tax collector was a cheat and a fraud and the most hated person in the land. And Jesus says, I can change all that. Matthew gives up what he'd known to follow Jesus. And not only does he do that, he hosts a party, probably at great personal expense, so that other tax collectors and other friends of his, those that the world had written off, those that were called sinners, could have an opportunity to meet Jesus. You read the story also of Zacchaeus, who also a tax collector, hated among his peers, did everything he could to encounter Jesus. And when he met Jesus, what did he do? He not only made restitution, but he went above and beyond. Because his encounter with Jesus changed his life. We could go on and on. Mary Magdalene, who the scripture tells us was a woman possessed by the devil, by demons. Not only that, she was a prostitute. And yet, amazingly enough, this woman that our society and our culture today who would write off and say, you are worthless, get to the back of the line, your history is cancels you out. You can't be here. And yet when we read scripture, we find this woman is one of the first agents of God to testify to the world that Jesus has risen from the dead. I'd say Jesus changed her. Jesus took what we had written off as trash and transformed her into something beautiful. We could go on and on. The woman at the well. The apostle Peter encounters Jesus, denies Jesus, cursing at those that say he was one of his disciples. And yet he was used in a pillar, instrumental in the first church there. The apostle Paul went around. He didn't just not like Christians, he hated them. He went to churches. He would drag you out by your hair. He would pull you out kicking and screaming with your children crying behind you. And he would throw you in jail for following Jesus until one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his life was never the same. You see, the core value here that we're talking about today is Jesus. Not just about him, him personally, Jesus Christ. He is a value because he changes everything. And it would be great and to me sufficient if all we had to do was to hold up this book and continue to recount story after story after story of individuals who came to know Jesus and were transformed. But you know what? It didn't end there. It didn't end 2,000 years ago. The stories are continuing to be written. History is littered with stories of people who have encountered Jesus, and their lives have been radically changed forever. In fact, there are people here as a part of Ashworth Road who have had that same experience. Watch this.
Before I met Jesus, my life was a mess. I was about as far away from God as you could be. I always considered myself a Christian because I believed in God, but didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with Him. I went to the service when I was 18, and kind of got tricked into doing something I didn't want to do. So I was angry. I was taking steroids and started drinking a lot. And those three did not make for a good combination. So I got in a lot of trouble for drinking and fighting. I was arrested in 4 different countries. I had 4 or 3 different DUIs within a year's time. Got into a couple really bad fights and got beat up with nightsticks and had broken ribs and a punctured lung and left out in a field to die. Actually got kicked out of the service, and they told me that I was alcohol dependent and alcohol dependency could not be cured, and they told me I'd be dead by the time I was 30. I got out of service and just had a couple different jobs. Actually got another DUI when I moved back to Iowa and lost my job driving a truck, and just went into a big, just a drinking frenzy for about a year, and was just about as far away from God as I could be.
So I actually don't remember when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I grew up in a Christian home and went to church all my life, and I went to a Christian school as well. And so Jesus and God and my faith was kind of always part of my life.
Before I met Jesus, my life was a mess that didn't appear a mess. It was a mess that looked like a pretty good time. Between the ages of 17, 18, 19, I found myself turning to drugs and alcohol. In a way I never really thought I would. By the time I got to college, I was a blackout drinker. I drank to get drunk, I drank to blackout, I drank to escape. I drank to fit in. Any occasion I could find, I drank, and I came to this environment of college and I was totally validated in everything that I was doing. It was like I was standing behind a billboard. My billboard had me smiling. My billboard had me in college, getting classes done. But nobody really knew that I wasn't sleeping at night and I was snorting pills and snorting 80, 90 milligrams of Adderall and smoking every day and blacking out drinking. And it started to eat away at me in a way that I wasn't totally aware of.
My parents were really good about seeing God in most things, so I grew up aware that He existed. I grew up hearing stories of faith and miracles, and I would even say I had a relationship with Him from a young age, but as with many relationships, things don't always go the way we want. When some difficult things happened in life and things were not working the way I thought they should, I got mad at God, and I didn't want anything to do with Him.
As a young adult, I really struggled with depression. There was so much so that I wasn't able to finish college right out of high school. I struggled to go to class. In fact, I basically didn't go to class. And struggled to even hold down a job. I went from job to job to job because I kept on looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in external things and looking for meaning to life. And So it got so bad, there was a 2-week period where I literally didn't leave my room. I was just, depression was all I knew.
My life changed when I met Lynn, and we started dating, and I knew that she was the one that I wanted to marry. So when I asked her to marry me, she said she would marry me, but she wouldn't marry me unless I started going to church. So we started looking for a church to be married at, and found Ashworth Road. So we came to church that following Sunday and just started visiting off and on. We actually got married at this church, started coming to Sunday school, and there was just something different about the people. Then one day I told Lynn that I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to have what the people here had. There was just something about how dads interacted with their kids and how husbands interacted with their wives that I'd never been around before. And then one day, a couple months later, after Savannah was born, Lynn was in Louisiana, and I came to church, and I remembered I just sat and I just started crying. Didn't know why, and I remember sitting in the pew and just all the things that I'd done in my life, all the times that I'd been sitting in jail The time that I was laying in a field, thought I was going to die. Just all the disappointment that I had caused my parents and the people that I knew. All the women that I had mistreated in my life. Just all these things popped into my head. And I could literally see God sitting beside me, telling me that, you know, if I'll come with him, that I would never have to go through that again. God just took it all away. Took away wanting to drink, any desire to drink. It just all left me.
I do remember when I was in seventh grade, having a teacher tell me that, encouraging us to read the Bible every day, because he said if we did, we would have a better day. And I thought, that's a great deal. I'm going to try that. And so I began reading the Bible every day in seventh grade, and that really kind of opened up my eyes and made me a lot more interested in my faith.
July 4th, 2013, I took a powerful, nasty combination of a bunch of different drugs. I took them at midnight on the 4th of July, and I stayed up all night, and that's where God first spoke to me. And I will never forget the first moments where I saw the world for the first time, and I saw what it was, and that God had created all of it. And I started to see everything around me as a gift. And I remember I exploded. I was like, and it was as if, like, I compare it to being picked up and being dropped back in the exact same place with just new eyes. And it was just like scales coming off. And I remember I went running over to my friend Shane, and as I was running up to him, I felt this wind come from behind me, like this warm wind that hit like every cell of my body. And I came running up to him like I had known it all along. And I just looked at him and I hugged him and I said, Shane, I did not believe that I could be saved until right now.
I can't say there was one single event that caused me to change the way I think about Jesus, but rather a string of events and bad decisions that I had made over a period of years allowed me to see that Jesus was always there. He never changed.
So in this period, I was looking for meaning and trying to find, you know, answers to, you know, what is the purpose to life and things like that. And I had a grandma that was a Christian, and I remember going to her house and just asking questions, and she would kind of just, it seemed like that day that she had all the answers to all the questions that I had. And from that time, I slowly began to seek out, you know, Christian fellowship and began to read the Bible for the first time ever. And things just seemed to make sense. And so I just began to, as best I know, just to follow Jesus.
After that point, I started to take my faith and my relationship with Jesus a lot more seriously, and it changed me in that I started to realize, you know, this isn't just a bunch of rules that we follow. This isn't just a big religious thing that we do. My faith is a relationship with Jesus, and that's what it's all about.
It's like I can barely remember how I existed or what I thought about or how I believed or before then. There's my life, there's the last 18 months of my life, and then there's the first 19 years, and it's just like night and day.
When I came to accept that I was not always right, and I surrendered to the fact that this life isn't about me, I'm just a small part of something much bigger, and realized, truly realized, that He has power over death, life started making so much more sense. I was able to put the needs of others above my own wants and desires. I was able to think with a long-term perspective rather than from an immediate gratification perspective. Material things and status symbols no longer held the same appeal to me as they had before. And things of real value, like truth, faith, love, and hope, became most important.
Things changed since then. I was able to obviously hold down a job, able to finish college. There's joy that I'm able to experience in life that I didn't experience before.
If I hadn't surrendered to Jesus, it's very likely that I wouldn't be alive today. And if I were alive, I wouldn't be the same person that I am. Today, I'm a person with many blessings, which include friends from all over the world, much love, great families, trust, respect, honor, things of real and lasting value.
If I never became a Christian, I believe fully that I would be continuing in my downward spiral.
I believe that everyone has a God. It's just who or what is that God. And if I wasn't a Christian, I think my God would probably be my work or my career or something like that. I would put a lot more emphasis on that. There'd be another idol in my life, I think. But because I'm a Christian, because of my relationship with Jesus, I certainly try to make him number one in my life.
And I think about what it would be like if I had never become a Christian. I probably would be dead. Just, they said I'd be dead by the time I'm 30, and there's no doubt in my mind that if I wouldn't have accepted Christ, that I would be dead. I wouldn't have the wife that I have. I wouldn't have the children that I have, and I wouldn't have the friends that I have if it wasn't for God.
Man, if I never became a Christian, my life would be totally different than what it is now. I love it when I tell people how severely I struggle with depression, and they're like, "Really, you?" And they can't even imagine, you know, that part of me. But so I love it when Jesus just makes you new. It really is a new creation, a new life, and I love that the old things are gone and the new things come.
The love of Jesus in you just changes everything.
What Jesus is saying is he's not saying I will improve your life. He's saying I will change your life. I will take the part that is blind and I will give you sight. The part of you that is oppressed and a prisoner in bondage, and I will set you free. I'm not here to improve you. I'm here to change you from the inside out, to give you new life and new hope and new purpose. It's amazing to watch that video and you hear both Linda and Scott say, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be dead. And Jesus, for them, gives life. To Drew, he gives purpose. Drew, very aggressive, successful businessman, but he'll be the first to tell you, Jesus gets all the glory. He is who he is today because of what Christ did in his life. He took away Scott's desire to drink, where the military had said, you will drink the rest of your life and you'll drink until you're dead. Jesus Christ came in and said, no, I'll free you from that. And this college student, who knew nothing but drinking and drugs, and even in the midst of a drug weekend, God showed up right in the middle and says, I can save you. A message he'd never even heard or realized before. See, Jesus redeems our past. He gives freedom from our addictions. He gives sight for us to see salvation where we've never thought it possible before. And he gives us life. You see, when we say we value Jesus, it's not just a cool statement to put on a poster. We value Jesus because it's real. He's real. And without him, we're just playing games. Without him, we're just wasting our time because it's about him and what he can do. And when I say that if Jesus is a core value of Ashworth Road, it absolutely is. But can I tell you something else? Jesus is my core value. I've seen, I've experienced the power of Jesus Christ in my life. He is my core value. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I don't know why you're here. I don't know what you were hoping for on a message or worship today, but I can tell you that you're here for a reason, and God wants you to hear this message today. What will you do with Jesus? You see, when Jesus stood before that crowd and he read that scripture and he sat down and he said, today this is fulfilled in me. He said, today. Right now, things are different. Right now is the day of salvation. Right now, the kingdom is here and being released on earth. right now, what will you do with Jesus? I'm not a hard pressure salesman typically ever. I've been preaching consistently here for 2.5 years. And I've never done this, but I'm going to ask you this morning. What are you doing with Jesus right now? You're here for a reason. You've heard this message for a reason. God's doing something here in this place. You've seen story after story after story of the power of Jesus in people's lives. Maybe it's time to stop running. Maybe it's time to put your arms down and stop pushing Him away and finally run into the arms of the only one who ever loved you so much. He died for you. Today, Jesus said, I am here. I am here. I will give you sight. I will set you free today. We're going to sing one last song. But don't let this service end without you dealing with that question. What will you do with Jesus today?